Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful that we have such a great God who is concerned about our welfare on this planet. We are thankful that we have a God who started his plan in eternity past. You revealed it in time through your Son Jesus Christ. You also left us a footprint of your plan in the world. You have given us the means through the Holy Spirit to be able to study them and understand your will and purpose. It is to study this evening that we have gathered. We're really aware, Heavenly Father, that there is no human mind that can understand or perceive anything spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For this we request now that the Holy Spirit will enable us as we study this evening to focus and to key into your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are dealing with the importance of the scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17, which I said we'll be studying for quite some time. Now, it is usually useful to provide justification to a person from whom you make a certain kind of demand. Some kinds of demand require justification, but it's even more important in the spiritual life. You should not really correct a person or even encourage a person to certain action or actions in the spiritual life unless you have justification for your encouragement or correction, and that justification must come from the scripture. In the passage we've been considering, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 through 17, we have thus far considered the apostle's command to Timothy. And that command, of course, is to all of us as believers to remain faithful to the word of God that we have been taught. Now, we are to apply what we have learned. In that way, we will be faithful believers who are indeed different from the world around us. Now, when the apostle issued the command in verse 14, when he says, "Continue in what you have learned," he could have stopped right there without any explanation, being an apostle of Jesus Christ. However, because he realized that his command will have more impact if he provided Timothy some justifications for such a command, so he proceeded to provide two general reasons for his command. And one of those reasons, what we'll study this evening and next week, the second reason. A first general reason to be faithful to the word of God taught to a person is the character of the teacher. That's the first reason. The character of the teacher. Now, it is this general reason that is given in the first clause of verse 14 when it says, "Because you know from whom, or from those from whom you learned it." Because you know those from whom you have learned it. Now, this clause should really strike fear in every pastor, every teacher of the word of God, everyone that passes information of truth to others. This clause, to me, is terrifying. He said, because you know those from whom you learn it. So this clause again, should strike fear in all believers and all parents as teachers to their children. Now, why should the clause in question strike fear in us? It is because of its implication. There are some teachers of the Word of God that somehow make light the lifestyle of the teacher. But that's wrong according to the clause that we're considering. What a person teaches or passes on to others is in a sense as important as the individual's lifestyle. For one thing, if what we teach or pass on to others is not true to us or in us, how should we expect those who hear us to accept what we say to them? In other words, there is no scriptural basis for the expression, "Do as I say, but not as I do." Some accept that as a premise from those who teach. That is a statement not supported in the Word of God. If anything, the opposite is the case. Those who teach or pass on information to others should strive to comply with the truth that they pass on to others. A person makes a poor teacher of God's truth if he does not live by what he teaches. The Apostle Paul raised the issue of teachers' lifestyle in his epistle to the Romans when he chastised those who claimed to be Jews and teachers of the law but were not living according to the law that they taught. And I'm referring to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Romans chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Again, as we continue these things, you leave tonight just remembering that because you're a believer, your character is important in witnessing and other things. That's the issue of what we're studying. He says, if you are convinced that you, verse 19 of Romans 2, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark. Now that's what all of us should be, because we're called the light of the world. The world is in darkness. He says, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? So the apostle's point is that for people to have any confidence in the teacher, he should live by what he teaches. Now, does it mean that the teacher of God's word is perfect? Absolutely not. For no one is perfect, but the assertion of the apostle both in Romans chapter 2 and in clause that we're studying in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 3, verse 14, is that those who teach should exemplify what they teach. Now, I realize that as believers, many of us, we like to make excuses for our behavior. But there is no room for excuses or for making excuses. In fact, you're a better Christian when you don't make excuses for your failures and just admit, yes, I failed because of whatever reason I wasn't in fellowship. Now, the Apostle Paul was a man like us, and lived in a warlike way. But he did not make excuses for not living according to the truth of what he taught. If anything, he made several references to how he conducted himself among those he taught the word. In writing to the Corinthians, in his second epistle, the apostle reminded them of how he and members of his missionary team conducted themselves in their relationship with them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12. Now, as I go to show these things, and I say, I don't know about you, but this kind of thing we're studying brings a lot of fear to me. Now, one of the things that we realize is that the men who wrote this under the power of the Spirit are just like you and I, which tells me one thing, that they had more interaction with the Holy Spirit than probably we're doing today. In other words, they are more controlled by the Holy Spirit, because there's no other way for these things to be true. There's no magic formula except that the Holy Spirit must control us every time. And when it does not, then we start messing up, so to say. But here it says, 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, "Now, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace." See what he's telling to them? They conducted themselves in a special way that they all know. Now, the same apostle says essentially the same thing when he wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 10. First Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 10 says, "You are witnesses, and so is God." Notice what he says, "of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." How righteous, holy, and blameless we were among you who believed. Now, if I'm telling you, if that doesn't strike fear in your mind, you probably not reading it right. It's a person like you and I. Even in his second epistle to Timothy, we have already noted how the apostle made reference to the pattern of his lifestyle. In the passage we spent some time not too long ago in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 10. Second Timothy 3:10 says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance." We studied all this in detail not too long ago, as I said. So the apostle took time to ensure that what he teaches is part of his life. Not because he was a perfect person, but because he knew the importance of the lifestyle of the teacher. See, part of the battle for us being successful in this endeavor is recognizing the importance of our lifestyle. recognizing, being aware that we're out there for all to see. That's the first part. If we become conscious of that. See, a lot of time we just don't really get to be conscious of it. But if we become conscious that being a believer, or more so saying that you learn the word of God a lot, has put you out there where every sneeze that you make is scrutinized. Now, it's not as a bad spot to be, because we can do it on our own. We have the Holy Spirit to do it for us. But my point is that is something that every one of us should have a mindset. Govern a mindset that governs this whole idea that we are there as witnesses to the world. So my point though is that it's not sufficient then to say that a believer, for example, is a great teacher of God's word, if he does not live according to what he teaches, he might as well be a philosopher or one who is versed in literature, an authority in literature. If his life does not reflect what he teaches, all his exegesis do not mean to anything. That's what the apostle is emphasizing here. A teacher who does not live in accordance with the truth that he teaches will quickly discredit his teaching. It is this that the apostle said he tried to avoid, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 3 reads, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path." You know, there are so many things that we can do to put a stumbling block on a person's path. Part of it is if we're inconsistent. Immediately, if you're, you know, trying to reach somebody with truth and they notice inconsistency, you put a stumbling block right there. Or if they notice that we do something that they didn't expect as believers, or at least in their mind, then we have put a stumbling block before them. And, you know, in a more personal way, and I know most of you are aware of this, that members of this congregation, in this community, are scrutinized more than anyone. Because we claim to study the Word on a more consistent basis. For that reason, guess what? We are scrutinized more than others. Again, it's not a bad place to be. So he said, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry..." This is what it is, ministry. We're all involved in ministry here. Every one of us. Because that's if you're a believer. He says, "So that our ministry will not be discredited." So is it then a surprise to any of us that the apostle Paul, that he kept emphasizing the necessity for a pastor or a teacher of God's word to live in accordance with what the truth he teaches? In his first epistle to Timothy, he encouraged him to be an example for other believers. We studied this in long time ago. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12. First Timothy chapter 4 verse 12 says, or reads, "Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. In other words, he's to be exemplary in the use of language. In his life, how he shows love, in his faithfulness in every way, and the purity of his life. So, in the same fashion, the apostle commands Titus to be an example to those he taught God's word in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And if you have one of those markers, I'll put something in that particular passage, because I'm going to come back to that passage before the night is over. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. He said, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness. In other words, don't be a jester. Don't kid around on the pulpit, so to say. Because it's a very serious issue you're dealing with. It's not something you play jokes with. He said, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. Notice the reason. So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. You know, that's a tall order, right? They will always find something bad to talk about you and I. But this passage is saying, make it difficult. They talk about the perfect God man. So what do you think about you and I? They'll find something, but just make it difficult. In other words, whatever they find, let it always be false. That will not be true. And the Apostle Paul, really, was not alone in demanding that those who teach God's word be exemplary in their conduct. So did the Apostle Peter, as he addressed the spiritual leadership of the local congregation. And this he mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 verses 2 and 3. Writing to the elders of spiritual leadership of any congregation, really, he says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but notice the last thing, but being examples to the flock. Now you may be thinking that the passage that we have cited are in a sense addressed to pastors or teachers of God's word. True, they are. But what is true morally of pastors and teachers is also true of all believers. Or what should be true morally of all those who teach the word must be true of all believers. There's no distinction. So in effect, you could not make the claim that you know the truth, or as some say, that they have learned doctrine, if your lifestyle does not reflect that truth that you know. People will not take you seriously if you say one thing and live in another way. And it's not our people expect us to be perfect, but they expect those who teach or pass truth to others, or to them in particularly, those who are around us, to be different in their conduct if they are going to take us seriously. If you and I are living exactly like unbelievers, exactly, doing exactly what they do, make light or jokes about the word of God, then there's no way we can impact them. We're saying that while we're not ever going to be perfect in this life, that does not imply that a lifestyle should not be evident to those or those others who know us. To me, one of the greatest testimony for the believer is for you to be around those who know you and they discover you're not the same person. To me, that's a great testimony. They know you before, whatever, in whatever capacity. But now they come across you and they discover there's something different now. Wasn't the same old person. Now you have to admit though, that is certainly though a bold assertion when the apostle tells Timothy that he should continue to be faithful to what he has been instructed because of those who instructed him. Now, you know, think about it, you find it very strange that the Holy Spirit would direct him to write that. So that's why I say that's fiery. I mean, it's fearful to me. I don't know about you. He said, because you see, go back to what he wrote, it's because you know those from whom you learned it. You know those from whom you learned it. Now, the reason we assert that this is a bold statement on the part of the apostle is because of the word know. That word know. The word is translated from a Greek word that means to know in the sense of being intimately acquainted with someone in a close association. Let me put it as gently as I can. Your spouse is the best person to witness about you. I mean, you can, you know, go around everyone, but it's your spouse that you know exactly whether your lifestyle matches with what you believe. Now, all others probably not know that. But the spouse is in close association, and that should know. That's the key. When you say, you know, that the Greek word means there's intimate acquaintance. Now, Timothy has been in close quarters with the apostle, so he knew not only about his teachings, but how also the apostle applied it. He has watched the apostle under great persecution and suffering. He had noticed that the apostle did not compromise the gospel message to avoid persecution. On a personal level, I'm certain, Timothy had watched the apostle handle lack of material things. So he knew that what the apostle taught was real to him because he lived by them. Now it is not only that the lifestyle of the apostle that is the reason for commanding Timothy to continue to be faithful to the apostolic doctrine, but also because Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, had the authority to command, to write. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul taught God's word as given to him. It is this fact that he reminded the Thessalonians that when he spoke, when he taught them, what was coming out of his mouth was God's word. This he reminded them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. Says, and we also thank God continuously, because when you received the word of God which you had from us, you accepted it not as the word of men. I mean, that is probably, and I know there's a reason for that, but that's probably one of the biggest challenges for us today as Christians who live in the present time. Those who communicate the word of God to us, we generally don't accept them. And that causes a lot of problem. And then I realize that some are communicating what they want you to hear, but not what God says. I understand that. But here is what the apostle said. They heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. I mean, they were talking. Now, it wasn't like it has been written down. And the apostle is saying, when they are there standing by the power of the Spirit, what they is coming out of their mouth is coming directly from God. That's what he's really addressing here. Which is at work in you who believe. Now, Timothy certainly knew about this claim of the apostle, because the apostle involved him when he wrote this particular passage. Therefore, Timothy was aware that the apostle spoke God's word, not man's word, during his teaching. Now, since no teacher of God's word today is an apostle, how then could we apply the assertion of the apostle when he said, because you know those from whom you have learned it? It seems to me that any teacher of the word of God could show this if there is evidence of serious devotion to God's word in his life. In effect, if a teacher or a pastor shows by tedious study, those he teaches will be encouraged to understand that the word of God is important. Likewise, if he strives to live by truth, then those he teaches will also be encouraged to do the same. So the way a pastor establishes the kind of authority that the Apostle Paul possessed to cause him to write the clause that we are considering is by striving to be true to God's word. Of course, believers are for the most part aware if a pastor takes the word of God, for example, seriously. Not only because he labors to teach it, but because there is the evidence that he also strives to live by that truth. Again, no teacher or a pastor is perfect, but there must be the evidence of seriousness in him with respect to the word of God. So in effect, I'm saying that such a pastor does not kid around with the word of God. It is not a comedy. So he is not there to drive laughter from people by jesting. He should show seriousness as he teaches, because as instruction of the Apostle Paul, in the passage I told you to hold something on in Titus 2 verse 7, remember, that's we read that passage. But I'm saying, because a pastor is not a comedian, he is not an entertainer, his job, his function is to speak with seriousness, with integrity, God's word, if he has them. So that's why again he says, in everything set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity and seriousness. In other words, no one who teaches the word of God should ever give the implication that it's something to kid around with. I know we relax and we try to make jokes. You don't make jokes with the word of God in under any circumstances, if you understand what we're studying. Because it is a matter of life and death. It's so serious. That's not something we play or make our little jokes with. When you don't understand it, well, you can make jokes. But when you understand the importance of scriptures, you don't make jokes around it. Now there's another factor that adds to the authority of a pastor or a teacher of God's word. That's, of course, his qualification. Now, without doubt, the most important qualification of a pastor or a teacher of the word of God is a BA. That's the most important qualification, BA. I don't mean Bachelor of Arts or any of those things. Born again. That's what I mean. That is his most important qualification. He must be spiritually alive. And I emphasize this because today we have academicians behind many pulpits in this nation and throughout the world. They have trained, majored in theology by going through seminary. But it's no different from somebody majoring in accounting, engineering, philosophy, whatever. They know how to analyze, just like somebody who has been trained in literature. But without being spiritually alive, they cannot communicate God's word. That's the problem here. So that's why I say the most important qualification is being a believer. And you don't think there are, some of you who listen to some of these shows on TV, you know. You hear a lot of these so-called pastors or preachers being interviewed, and you know immediately that person doesn't know his left from his right when it comes to the gospel. So why is he there preaching every Sunday to people? That's why I say being alive is the most important. Now next to this qualification is no doubt an actual academic preparation for the teaching of the word of God. A pastor or a teacher of God's word should be qualified to teach the word of God by proper training. Now for without proper training, it is difficult to correctly handle the word of God and to give the confidence to the audience that the teacher is giving them what God intends them to know from a given passage. The combination of being spiritually alive so that the Holy Spirit is taking control when the pastor is studying or any teacher is studying, with the necessary preparation, when you combine them, should give confidence of God's word. Now we have focused on the Apostle Paul as we consider the clause in verse 14, because you know those from whom you learned it. And consequently, our application so far has been limited to pastors or teachers of God's word. Although he was the most important teacher of Timothy with respect to the doctrine of the church, but he is only one of his past teachers, so to say. Now we say this because of that phrase, those, plural, those from whom you learned. Now this phrase suggests that there were others who taught Timothy the scripture, Paul being the most important. There were those who did what I call the foundation work. These other teachers of Timothy included his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois. It is true that the apostle did not specifically mention these two women as Timothy's teacher. But what he said in the next verse about Timothy, knowing the scripture from his childhood, implied that these two women were instrumental in teaching him as a child. Of course, the apostle had already made reference to the influence of these two women that they had on him. You recall we studied it in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. Second Timothy 1 verse 5. It says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Now Timothy lived with his mother and probably his grandmother, so that he had the opportunity to observe them in their daily affairs. He knew if what they taught him from the scripture was evident in their lives. From every indication, that must have been true for the Holy Spirit to direct the apostle to mention, though not directly, these two women as Timothy's first teacher. Now parents, without doubt, are the first spiritual teachers of their children. Parents are the first spiritual teachers of their children. But to be effective, parents must live according to what they teach. Children are probably the most observant persons or little persons in this respect, as they observe the parents do what they do, and they observe them in terms of what they tell them, but it matches with what they are doing. I'm saying, so as children leave home, they periodically also reflect on the way their parents lived. And so they're able to see how their parents live with respect to the instructions. If parents taught children one thing and lived in another way, then the parents definitely nullify what they teach. This was not the case with Timothy's mother and grandmother. Because these women adhered to the principles found in the scripture, then the apostle's encouragement to Timothy by telling him to remember these women as they also taught him the scripture as a little boy, really, is quite meaningful. So the inclusion of Timothy's mother and grandmother has application to parents and grandparents. Parents realize that it's difficult to rear up children, but what most do not realize is that it is their lifestyles that make that responsibility more difficult. In other words, I'm trying to make it as personal as I can. Parents or grandparents? You're a grandparent, for example. Sure, you give them cookies and milk, but you also do something more important. teach them spiritual truth. Now we have all this, you know, people say, well, you know, I get them to the grandparents and they spoil them and take them back to the parents. Mm-mm. That's the wrong thinking. Truth is independent of where a child is, whether he's in the parents' house or grandparents' house, it doesn't matter. Truth should always be maintained in every situation. So all I'm saying is that parents and grandparents have this awesome responsibility to help teach little children. Now, children, you see, generally emulate their parents. I don't mean all the time, but as little children, they emulate their parents. So, if a parent is restless, in that he must be on the move, or she must be on the move all the time, so with the children. That's just what's going to happen. If parents do not take the word of God seriously, so will your children. I'm not saying that if you take the word seriously, that means all your children will. Some will, some will not. But generally they will see that you're very serious. And you'll find most of your children will do the same too. Now children are probably the best critics of their parents, in the sense that once they are of certain age, it is not difficult for them to see the inconsistency in what their parents teach them and how they conduct themselves. That's why rearing children is very difficult. Because you have to be on your guard that there's no inconsistency. I mean, really, truly speaking, all I will say, you just have to live as a Christian. Therefore then, what I'm saying is, one of the greatest challenges in raising children of either the parents or grandparents' lifestyle, that's one of the greatest challenge that you have. Therefore, parents should endeavor to live exemplary lives before their children. In addition, parents must strive to teach truth to their children. In effect, as parents, you should not teach your biases and prejudices to your children. Don't do that. Keep them to yourself. Now, I say this because of the next point of application that we're about to state. And that is this. This application, of course, is for all those who are children. Now, every child should be careful in abandoning the instructions taught to him by his parents. Be very careful before you abandon it. Now, it does not mean that your parents will be right all the time, but if you become an adult, be very careful before you reject those instructions taught to you by your parents, especially if they have lived as exemplary Christians. I'm saying that as a child who has now become an adult, you must carefully examine the scripture before you reject the instructions about God that your parents taught you. The apostles mention of the importance of the character of the teacher has in effect contrasted him with those false teachers who were giving trouble to Timothy. Furthermore, the apostle has in effect indicated that believers should be on the watch out for the life of those who teach, in that as soon as their lifestyle start conflicting with the truth, then it should be a signal that their teaching is likely to be erroneous. Because if the lifestyle is not conflicting with the truth, the Holy Spirit cannot be teaching that person. It just wouldn't happen. So here's the point. When a teacher begins to make light of sin or of the person of Jesus Christ, then that teacher is false. Teachers who are false generally make light of sin. As indicated, for example, in Lamentations chapter 2. Lamentations, after Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 2, verse 14. Lamentations chapter 2 verse 14. All I'm saying is those who make light of sin are false teachers. Yes, what we get in Lamentations says chapter 2 verse 14, the vision of your prophets were false and worthless. Notice the next thing. They did not expose your sin. You know what that means is they make light of sin. Now, you can tell that in very many of our churches, which also is a commentary on why experiential sanctification is missing today. Is because many of the pastors don't talk about sin. They don't tell people what they don't want to hear because it makes them uncomfortable. But what they forget to do is this: when you talk about sin, you step on people's toes. That's fact. But you're doing them a great favor, because if a person tells you this is the way, if you go and you incur the wrath of God and you avoid it, that person has done you a great favor. But here in the case of Lamentation, we do see that because they made light of sin, they did not tell them, listen, the way, the conduct or things you are doing is wrong. Now if they had done that, look at what would have happened. He said, they did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. In other words, had they thought that, and hopefully the people responded, then there will be no captivity. So what I'm saying is, if you teach people the truth and make them uncomfortable about what God says, you are saving them from headache. And that explains why, again, many of our churches today are in the way they are. Because a lot of people gather around to hear good old stories and jokes that do nothing for them spiritually, instead of actually making people see who they are. So that's the thing that you and I will be very careful about. Don't make light of sin. You know, much as most people try to, but you really cannot do it and be truthful to the word of God. Now the oracles they gave you were false and misleading. That is, they're teaching them what they want to hear, but then it's false. So the point we are stressing is that false lifestyle on the part of a teacher is an indicator that he's in error. Our last warning about false prophets validates this statement, of course. Jesus had given the measuring stick of true teachers by emphasizing the matter of lifestyle in that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16 proves the point that lifestyle is important. And that when people start being forced in their lifestyle, the teaching will go the same way. Say, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. See, that's why I say, when their lifestyle shows different from truth, then you know their teaching cannot be true. See, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Now, if this criterion that our Lord stated have been applied by many in the past, then they would not have been misled. Look at the lives of cult leaders, and you will discover this fact, that they will start pretending to teach truth, but not long their lifestyle will betray them. It's often the case that these teachers get involved in sexual immorality or in some form of greed. Now you can verify this by researching the lifestyle of such individuals as Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons, or Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, or even Jimmy Jones, the one that is of the most recent time. He said, in fact, if you research, you will discover that some of those who founded religions that attack the character of Christ, you remember we looked at Muhammad long time ago. He attacked the character of Christ. But if you look what I explained to you about his lifestyle, that should have told people who he is. So, all I'm saying is, if you look at those who attack the character of Christ, or those that question his deity, fall into this pitfall of having a lifestyle that's inconsistent with the word. See, you know why the lifestyle is so important? See, lifestyle is a validation that you believe the word. Because unless you believe the word of God, then you cannot live that way. Since, if I say I believe what God says, then I have to, if I really believe it, then I have to show it. Because that's going to determine whether we live right or not. If you don't believe that the Bible is the word of God, then everyone does anything he chooses. So really, what we're encouraging then is that you should never be a blind follower of any teacher of the word of God as to ignore the person's lifestyle. Can ignore that. For it is impossible to separate a lifestyle of a genuine teacher from his teaching. Now, be this as it may, the point of the first reason that Paul provided as his justification as to why Timothy should remain faithful to the word of God is that the lifestyle and the authority of the teacher of God's word are important if his teaching will carry divine authority behind it. In case of Timothy, the Apostle Paul's life and character are such that Timothy should have confidence in the teaching that he received from him. In addition, his mother and grandmother were unquestionable. They had this unquestionable devotion to the Lord. So Timothy had no reason to question the instruction that he received from them. Now, as we leave this first reason, let me remind you that although we have focused on those who teach, the truth that we have been expounding applies to you as an individual. So let me put it this way. Do you claim to know the truth of God's word? If so, does your lifestyle reflect it? If not, then you have proven yourself false. So may we all strive through our lifestyles, through the application of the Word of God and ministry of the Holy Spirit to prove that we are genuine to what we believe. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us, enable us to live according to the truth in order to be a light and a challenge to the world around us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.